Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Through heaven's open door comes God's holy word as he reaches out in love unto you today. Stay tuned to the Echoes of Mercy broadcast.
Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? This is Pastor Alvin Holmgren. I serve in the ministry of the Apostolic Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O dear Heavenly Father, who by thy Son didst create all things that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, we thank thee that through him we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we may truly know thee as our Father, may call upon thee in prayer, and be assured that we will be heard as thy children. And as thou, dear Father, didst send thy Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, keep us by thy mighty power, blameless, in the midst of this world, so that we may attain the crown of life. To this end, grant that we may be filled with the knowledge of thy will, be fruitful in every good work, and strengthened in the patience of faith. Dear Father, declare thy glory among the nations, and send forth thy word to open the eyes of the unbelieving, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto Christ, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the common inheritance with all thy children. Look with favor upon our land, that liberty, justice, and morality may prevail among us. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would bless these moments of fellowship in the Word. Open to us the Holy Scriptures, so that we may grow in the understanding of thy will. We come to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Immediately, therefore, I sent for thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. These words were spoken to the Lord's Apostle Peter by a man named Cornelius, when Peter responded to the request to come to his house. They form a part of the conversion experience of this Gentile, this non-Jewish man, who was an early convert to the faith of Jesus Christ. In our previous meditation, we accompanied Apostle Paul, a zealous Jewish man who was a descendant of the tribe of Benjamin, through his spiritual birth. Today, I would like to spend our time in seeing the Spirit of the Lord work in calling this devout, God-fearing Gentile to become a believer in the Messiah who had been so long awaited by the descendants of Abraham. We will use as the basis for our message excerpts from both the 10th and the 11th chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. In the first place, this man named Cornelius was non-Jewish. He was a centurion of the Italian band. A centurion was the title given to a Roman army officer who had command of 100 soldiers. Although he was a military man, Cornelius was God-fearing. He was devout. He gave alms to the people and prayed always. The giving of alms means that he was a charitable person, that he gave help to the less fortunate, to the poor. All of us are impressed as we read the testimony given to this man. Our natural mind would think that he enjoyed a right relationship with God, particularly since it is written that God gave him a special and direct revelation. In this revelation, Cornelius saw an angel of the Lord entering his room. The angel then called him by name. This created fear in his heart, and he asked, "What is it, Lord?" Then the angel said to him, "Thy prayers and alms are come up as a memorial before God." Surely, this message must have had a quieting effect on the fears which Cornelius felt. He was assured that God knew him and was aware of his needs. God had heard his prayers and was ready to answer them. Then the angel went on to say, "And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you ought to do." Cornelius did not rest in the knowledge that his prayers were heard, but was obedient to the second part of the angel's message as well. He called two of his servants and one of his soldiers. After telling them of the vision, he sent them to Joppa. This story is a little more involved than the one which concerned Paul's conversion. We remember that Ananias was afraid to go and minister to Paul because of the fear of persecution. But in this event, God had to prepare Apostle Peter in a special way so that he would be obedient, because to this point in the apostolic church, the disciples were not yet bringing the gospel to the non-Jews, whom we call Gentiles or heathen people. When the Lord sent out his disciples in the early stages of his ministry, he directed them with these words, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The disciples continued according to the Lord's counsel, but it always was the intention of the Lord to include the Gentiles in his church at the appropriate time. This was a revelation given to the aged man whose name was Simeon. Simeon lived at the time of the birth of Christ, and he had been given the revelation that he would not die until he had seen the Lord. When Mary and Joseph brought the child Jesus to the temple, at the conclusion of the time specified in the law for a woman's period of purification after childbirth, this man Simeon came there at the same time. Through the inspiration of the Spirit, when he saw the child, he knew that he was the Christ. Then Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and began to bless and praise God. He said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Then he added these significant words. He said that he was a light to lighten the Gentiles, and that he was the glory of the people Israel. Now was the time God had chosen to begin to expand the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel to the Gentile nations, as Simeon years before had spoken of when he said that Christ was to be a light that would lighten the Gentiles, even as he was to be the glory of God's people Israel. But God had to prepare the Apostle Peter so that he would be ready to accept an invitation and to obey a call from a Gentile. The manner in which this took place is most interesting, and I would like to give it in detail. To begin with, I need to remind you that under the Old Testament law, not all animals were considered to be edible. The law specified those that were clean and those that were unclean. In other words, those that could be used for purposes of sacrifice and could be used for food, and those that could not be used for sacrifice or eaten by the Jews. Now let's follow Peter's experience. According to St. Luke, we find him at this time on the housetop of his friend Simon in Joppa. He had gone up there to pray. He became hungry, and he was about to eat when he fell into a trance. While in this trance, he saw the heavens opened, and a large sheet started to descend before him. The sheet was knit or held together at the four corners. When Peter looked in it, he saw all different kinds of animals, and he heard someone say to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter rejected the thought. He based his rejection on the Old Testament law, which he had always lived under, and so he responded to the voice by saying, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Then Peter again heard the voice, which said, "What God has cleansed, do not call common." This was repeated three different times. Peter was perplexed about this happening and wondered what it meant. At that very moment, the three men Cornelius had sent were knocking at the door of the house, and they asked for Peter. The Spirit then gave Peter the answer to his question. The Spirit said to him, "Three men are looking for you. Go with them and do not doubt, for I have sent them." Peter then began to talk to the men who had come. He identified himself as the one for whom they were looking, and he asked what this was all about. The men told Peter what had happened to Cornelius and that he was waiting to hear words from him. The messengers that Cornelius had sent spent the night with Peter in Joppa, and the next day they journeyed back to Caesarea and went to see the centurion who had called Peter to come to his house. Now, let's follow closely what happens as Peter and his friends from Joppa, who accompanied him, enter the house. They do not find their host alone. The matter was so significant to him that he had invited his relatives and near friends to hear the message Peter was to give. At Peter's entrance, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter instructed him to stand up and said that he himself was only a man, that he was not the one to be worshipped. Next, Peter reminded Cornelius that it was not customary or lawful thing for him, a Jew, to keep company or to enter into the house of one who is of another nation. But he said that God had shown him that he should not call anyone common or unclean. Then Peter asked Cornelius to explain why he had been called there. Cornelius began his story with the words which I quoted in the beginning. The words were these: "Now we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." This is a remarkable statement. It is a statement of faith and trust on the part of a heathen man, a Gentile. He believed that whatever words came from Peter's mouth came from God. The same Spirit that had come upon the disciples in the morning of the New Testament church had given this man such faith, and God was about to bring the Gentiles into the church. Let's listen now. As the Apostle Peter opens the word to these Gentile people, he begins by expressing his astonishment at what had transpired by saying, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all of the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sins." I want to note especially the conclusion of this Spirit-inspired message, where the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ are made known and sum up the very essence of the gospel with these words: "To him give all of the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive the remission of sin." The effect of this word became obvious to Peter and those who had come with him, for the Holy Spirit fell on all of them which heard the word. These people were then baptized, as had been the case on the day of Pentecost. The preaching of the word played the important role in the conversion experience also, as it always does in the biblical record. When Peter later was asked to explain to the other disciples why he had entered the Gentiles' house, he told them that Cornelius had reported the words of the angel in this manner: "Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." This additional testimony gives added credence to the importance of the word and that faith which comes by hearing the word. In the opening chapter of his first epistle, Peter writes about redemption through the blood of Christ and the power of the Word of God. I'm reading from verse 18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The ministry of Peter, as we have just followed it in this biblical record, verifies that it is in the power of the word to create new life. It also corroborates Paul's statement that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let us always remember to honor the words and the commission of our Lord, walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit. In the scriptures, Christians are called ambassadors for Christ, to whom has been given both the ministry and the word of reconciliation. The church is built upon the rock, Christ Jesus himself, and he has entrusted his disciples with the keys of the kingdom, as we read in the Gospel of Matthew. Yes, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. A songwriter very aptly describes the nature of our Lord, whom he calls the Shepherd of the Fold. And I believe that he uses as his basis the words of our Lord as they're recorded in John 10, verse 16, when the Lord said, "Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The songwriter expands on these words of Jesus in this gospel song, which he calls "Shepherd of One Fold Is He." And I'd like to share some of it with you in closing this morning. "Shepherd of One Fold Is He, Jesus' Lamb of Calvary, when he drank the garden's cup, from the earth was lifted up. When his work of love was done, 'twas to draw all into one. All are precious in his sight, Parthian, Mede, and Elamite, Crete, Arabian, Jew, and Greek. They shall yet one language speak, other tongue than that of earth, speech of a celestial birth. Wonders in the heaven above, wonders of redeeming love, wonders on the earth beneath. Dying love has conquered death. Who on Jesus' name shall call, shall be saved, each one and all. This same Jesus who once died, God has sealed and glorified. All ye scattered ones and lost, now receive the Holy Ghost. Shepherd of one fold is he, Jesus, Lamb of Calvary." Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
My soul now magnifies the Lord, with joy his praise I sing. God, my Savior, unto me has done a wondrous thing. This child of dust he richly blessed, his mercy fills my soul. For me he opened heaven's gate, his love will I extol. His wisdom cannot be discerned by carnal-minded man, but he who truly loves the Lord shall know his sacred plan. The man whose heart is filled with pride will God the Lord bring low. To him who humbly serves his God shall streams of mercy flow. My soul now magnifies the Lord, with joy his praise I sing. For God my Savior unto me has done a wondrous thing. This child of death he set apart for blessed deaths are blind. His answer to my prayer extends beyond the realms of time.
Dear friend, perhaps God has reached you through his word today. Will you make room in your heart for him? We would like to help you with your spiritual needs. May we hear from you? This program is made possible through your prayers and your financial support. Without your support, we cannot continue this broadcast. As God has blessed you, please remember this ministry. Write us today. Echoes of Mercy, P.O. Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Once again, Echoes of Mercy, P.O. Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Through heaven's open door comes God's holy word as he reaches out in love unto you today. Stay tuned to the Echoes of Mercy broadcast.
O Lord, thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Isaiah 63, verse 16. This is Pastor Alvin Holmgren. I serve in the ministry of the Apostolic Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington. Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, who in Jesus Christ, thy Son, has given us the light of thy truth, so that we may have life through his name, we thank thee that thou hast called us into this true and living faith, and graciously bestowed upon us the gifts of thy grace. Hear us now, dear Heavenly Father, that we as thy people may be united in brotherly love. Give us a desire to do the holy work set before us. Make us steadfast in every trial, that we may hold fast to all that is good. Bestow a special measure of thy grace, O God, upon our homes. Grant that Christ may be the heavenly guest in every home and the guardian of its faith and life. Be with us also today in this hour of meditation as we contemplate the sacred truths of thy holy word. Bless us with the presence and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. We implore thy mercy, O God, upon all who may be in any special want or need, in body or in soul. Give unto them the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for heaviness. Save us from all of the hidden perils that surround us, and defend us now and always, even to that hour when thou shalt call us from this earthly tabernacle to dwell in thy house forever. In the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For our meditation today, I am going to read one of our Lord's many parables. This one concerns the lost sheep, and it is recorded in the Gospel according to St. Luke, in the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 7. I read in the Lord's name, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Amen." A parable is a story or a fable used for the illustration of a moral or religious truth. Jesus often made use of parables in his teaching ministry. Some he explained, others he made no effort to clarify. Jesus taught profound truths in a simple and straightforward manner. Yet we see from the scriptures that these things were not understood simply through the enlightenment of human reason. Clarity of understanding came only by the revelation of the Spirit. Acceptance of and belief in these truths also came about through the opening of the understanding of the people by the Lord himself. As we approach the Word of God again today, we are reminded to pray for the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit so that we may know these truths which will set us free. Let us value the Spirit's blessing and guidance, always remembering the Lord's often used expression, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." On one occasion, when Jesus had spoken to his disciples in parable form, they asked him, "Why do you speak to these people in parables?" Jesus' answer was this, "It is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but unto them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him it shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, where he said, By hearing shall you hear and not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then Jesus went on to emphasize the blessing the disciples had received by saying, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear, and have not heard them." Let us pray that these words of the Lord will enable us to place new and greater value not only upon his word, but also pray for an openness of heart so that we really will have ears with which to hear and a desire to hide these truths safely within our heart. This chapter in Luke's Gospel, from which we have read the parable of the lost sheep, contains two additional parables, three in all. The second one is called the lost coin, and the third one is known as the prodigal son. All three of them deal with the finding or the rescuing of the lost, the sheep, the coin, and the wayward son. Before we actually begin our consideration of this parable of the lost sheep, let's take note of the fact that once again Jesus had a mixed audience listening to him, or at least near and surrounding him. The group consisted of the publicans and sinners, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes. The publicans were tax collectors. They were looked down upon by others, and for the most part were considered to be grossly dishonest. The system for tax collection at that time afforded opportunity for extortion. It was felt that the publicans often collected more than what was actually due and then pocketed the difference. Jewish publicans of Jesus' day were social outcasts and were looked upon with contempt for raising taxes for a foreign and heathen government. So not only were they under suspicion for dishonesty, but also were like traitors to their own nation, which then found itself under foreign rule, that of the Roman Empire. The other group surrounding Jesus consisted of the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees were one of three Jewish sects. Their religion, their worship, was based upon the most strict observance of all of the Mosaic laws and institutions. The rules and regulations which they followed were not only those handed down through Moses, but those countless requirements that had been drawn up over the many-year period of the existence of this people who had descended from Abraham. The scribes, referred to in the Bible, were public writers. Some may have worked in a secretarial capacity or as governmental clerks. Many were given the responsibility of making copies of the sacred writings of Scripture. In New Testament times, the scribes also were the interpreters and teachers of the law. They held the highest place among the people. They were respected by their fellow men, but they bitterly opposed Jesus. With these clarifications of the two groups who surrounded Jesus, we can readily see that they were two definitely different classes of people. In plain and simple language, we can say that the publicans and sinners were head over heels in sin, living in dishonesty, greed, envy, and lust, yes, in all manner of fleshly desires. On the other hand, we have the Pharisees and the scribes, who were head over heels in holiness, that is, in self-righteousness. Their piety was such that the sinless Son of God came under their judgment and condemnation. Theirs was a righteousness which was purely external in nature. It came from hearts so hardened in self-righteousness that God himself, in human form, became the object of their derision and scorn. Being made aware of this, I believe it is possible for us to better understand the intent of the Lord in this parable of the lost sheep. Let's listen to Jesus as he questions his listeners by using a question about a shepherd's relationship to a lost sheep. He asks, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." The happening described here must have been a common experience in the lives of shepherds. The well-being and the security of the sheep depended on the shepherd and not on the sheep. It not only required the leading and guidance of the sheep, their nurture and care, but also their rescue from danger when they had gone astray. Jesus said that one of the 100 sheep had gone astray. It had gotten lost. The shepherd was concerned about this one and searched for it until he found it. Those who have had much experience as shepherds see many parallels between people and sheep. There are some good qualities and some bad qualities in us as well as in sheep. Since we are speaking about the sheep that strayed from the flock and from the shepherd, perhaps we should first consider the fact that for the most part, we are a stubborn and a stiff-necked lot who prefer to follow our own fancies and to turn to our own ways. Prophet Isaiah described this natural tendency with these words, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. This we do repeatedly and to our own detriment." When we persist in following our own way, it can lead us to destruction. And yet we may think that we know what is best for us. I think this kind of natural drive within us as human beings is often combined with our own personal pride, and we may find ourselves locked into situations with disastrous results becoming evident. We find ourselves helplessly entrenched in them. Just as sheep will blindly and habitually follow one another, so we as humans cling to those things which will even become the ruin of our lives. Turning to our own way simply means doing what we want, because we want to be able to make our own decisions and to live our own life. Oftentimes we hear people say, "It's my life. I can live it as I want to." But it is not so. The life that we have has been given to us by our Creator, and He will also ask an account of us in the day of judgment. The Scripture does say that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And as a second thought, we did not come into this world an isolated being, like an island out in the middle of an ocean. We are a part of the human race, and more particularly, a part of an individual family unit. How we live our lives will have an impact on our relationships within this family. The natural consequences for sin in our personal, individual life will dramatically affect not only ourselves, but also others. It will affect our spouses, our children, our parents, our siblings. We can be the cause of a great deal of hurt, anxiety, and sorrow when we elect to go our own way. It is written in the book of Proverbs, "There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death." How much better it would be for us to follow the proverb which states, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." The world in which we live is filled with people who have gone their own way. What is the result? Broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives scarred by sin, by alcoholism, drug abuse, adultery, and all the other blatant transgressions of the laws of God. When we go our own way, we will become lost in sin and in the wilderness of this world. All that we can hope to gain by this lifestyle is a legacy of ruin and of remorse. We are helpless. We cannot extricate ourselves from this hopeless dilemma. Let us remember, though, that this parable was spoken not only to the publicans and sinners, but that there were Pharisees and scribes present as well. The spirit that motivated the Pharisees and scribes of Jesus' day still works very effectively among us also. We can choose our own path and go our own way with the very best of intentions. We can be masters at good outward piety, having righteousness which is comprised of our own works, and still have gone astray, just as far astray, if not farther, than the publican and the sinner. In another very similar parable, Jesus spoke of a sheep which had become lost in the mountains. In that case, he said, that the shepherd goes into the mountains in search of the lost, and if so be that he finds it, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 which did not go astray. You will remember that in our text, Jesus said that the shepherd seeks for the lost sheep until he finds it. I believe that the lesson here teaches us that it is often more difficult to bring back the self-righteous, the Pharisee and the scribe, then the publican and the sinner. And why? Because the Pharisee and the scribes do not think that they are lost, whereas the publicans and the sinners more readily recognize their condition. In the natural sense, the shepherd knows that the lost sheep will not be able to find the right way back. One of the shepherd's greatest fears is that he will come too late, that the misfortune which befell the sheep will be fatal, and that he will be found dead. When I was a boy, I had an experience in being lost in the woods near our suburban home north of the city of Seattle. The road to the nearby town wound around through the woods, and I had always followed it when walking to the store. One day I decided to take a shortcut rather than following the road. I went through the woods. The woods were quite dense, and there was a lot of underbrush. I walked for a considerable length of time. Soon I began to wonder if I would ever reach the other side of the woods. At last, I saw an opening in the trees and felt that I was now safe on the other side. But when I stepped out into that clearing, I found that I was right back where I had started from, perhaps about 20 feet from my entry point, right by our house. Throughout my life, temptations to choose my own way have often been tempered by remembering this experience. At this concluding point in our meditation, let us remember how Jesus ended this parable. He gave its spiritual application by saying, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep. He comes to us through his word. He first makes us our sins known to us, and then offers his grace and mercy. If there is someone listening to this broadcast today who is a lost sinner, feeling helpless and hopeless, I say to you, do not despair. Even if you are helpless, you do not need to be hopeless. Listen to how Jesus explained his mission. He said that the shepherd lays the lost sheep on his shoulders and brings it back in a spirit of rejoicing, which he shares with his friends and with his neighbors. Our good shepherd tells us today that although we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned to our own ways, God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. I encourage you today to let the Good Shepherd come to your aid. He has paid your sin debt, and you can be forgiven. You can be rescued from the paths of sin. You can be restored to fellowship with God, and you can enjoy the communion of the faithful in the living church, of which Jesus Christ is the head. When you respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd and repent of your sins, through the ministry of his holy word, God will receive you as his child and will give you the joy that will also be shared even among the holy angels in heaven. Amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
For him, we would like to help you with your spiritual needs. May we hear from you? This program is made possible through your prayers and your financial support. Without your support, we cannot continue this broadcast. As God has blessed you, please remember this ministry. Write us today. Echoes of Mercy, P.O. Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930. Once again, Echoes of Mercy, P.O. Box 69, Hancock, Michigan, 49930.